Welcome back. Good morning to those who are just joining with us. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church, and I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our second service on Sunday morning. We had service at 10 o'clock and again now at 11:15. We have service on Thursday at 7 o'clock, and we're studying the book of Ephesians there. This morning we're continuing our study in Hebrews, but actually we digressed, and we were looking at the study of the cults, identifying and witnessing to the cults, and we're looking through that study. By the way, if you're just joining us, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there's a doctrine section there you can pull up, identifying and witnessing to the cults, and follow along on our outline as we present that material. Again, here at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you're interested in serious, in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages of Scripture, you're at the right place at the right time. I was accused one time of having a school, and I said, absolutely right. The local church is the classroom for God's royal family, and so you are the students, I am the instructor, but just as the students, so the instructor. We all learn from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are edified by the Holy Spirit and His Word. So again, our services I mentioned, Sunday morning, Thursday, and then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here at our house for the ladies. Currently, they're studying the Old Testament prophet Elijah. So if you want to get in on that, they still have some material that they're covering there. You can be here Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Again, I mentioned the fact that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send any check or money order to our home address here, my address, but make sure on the envelope somewhere you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and also on the check or money order for those who are at great distance, sometimes want to know how they can support the ministry that God has given us here at Grace and Truth. So that's how you do it. I never handle any of the money. We have a box over here. We don't even take a collection. Somebody was asking me. I don't take a collection for secrecy and privacy. People want to give to the church, they put it in that box. Any envelopes that come in for the church, I put them immediately in there, and our deacons take care of the administration of the funding of this local church. So we appreciate it. We're so grateful for those who have given over the last many years. We have always had enough to take care of it, and so we really appreciate your giving. We thank you so much for all of that. I think that is all the announcements I have. It's our custom, of course, at the beginning of each study, each Bible class, as we mentioned, for silent prayer. This is where you have the opportunity, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. One of the ministries to believers is that He convicts us of sins that we have, whether mental or verbal, overt sins, so that we can acknowledge them and restore ourselves through the filling of the Spirit to fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we, that is believers, John includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones that we confessed, as well as the ones we forgot or didn't know that we had committed, and we are restored to fellowship. So, in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word that lives and abides forever. That is your scripture from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusively of any other writings. We thank you for your word that tells us about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, including the salvation work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that has provided our eternal destiny and our so great salvation. We pray now as we study in this second hour that you'll edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In this second hour, we're continuing our study of identifying and witnessing to the cults. We've already gone through the introductory material in the first hour. If you were not with us, you can go back online to my wife, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or you can go to YouTube directly, or to Grace and Truth Bible Church. At the top of the homepage, it has services there, and there's a drop-down menu that you can link to YouTube and follow along as well. The studies are available at the website under the doctrines, identifying, be under the I, identifying and witnessing to the cults. We've actually moved down to point number 4 in this particular study, and these are 7 really important questions that we can ask people that we believe may be in a cult or some religion other than the fundamental evangelical Christian teaching from the Word of God as we understand Him. These questions, of course, to me, are probably the most important questions in this whole study that we have. We started off last time with the fact that the question here is that we should always ask religious people or people that we think are in a cult who want us to become part of their number, do you base your teachings on revelation or secret writings or manifestations? We might say visions, dreams, anything other than the 66 books of the Bible. And we noted several passages, Colossians 2:18, Revelation 22:18, and Galatians 1:6 through 9, and many, many others. But these indicating that we have the inerrant Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusively of other writing. It is the absolute Word of God for everything we need in this life. Number B or 2, it is the primary evangelical task in your religion, church, or cult, the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught in the Bible. And of course, we have Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, that we are saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We see that as well. And then, of course, we have the passage we noted in Romans 1:15, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of salvation. It's the power of God unto everyone who believes. And then the fourth question was, do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the one true eternal creator God of the universe? Most religions will say that Jesus Christ was a good teacher, maybe even a prophet, but they reject the fact that he is undiminished deity. Some reject the fact that he's true humanity. He was just a spirit and not a true human being. Both are in error. Jesus Christ is the one true eternal God and the creator of the universe. We have that in a number of places in the Gospel of John. I like that one because we have noted it. But right there in the New Testament, in the simplest Greek that we have, probably in the whole New Testament, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 3. John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him. Him refers back as the antecedent to the word, logos, which here John uses to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things came into being, that is, into existence, through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from him, Jesus Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. So right there we have it in the first gospel, which is one of the reasons we give gospel tracts. We have some right here on the table. If you'd like some, we'll send them out to you, which present the Gospel of John in its entirety, because it is the simplest grammar in Greek, the simplest in English, to present the claims of Jesus Christ and the gospel for eternal salvation. We have other passages that we can look at. We have been studying in the book of Hebrews, so you can turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we are in the chapter 13, but in Hebrews 1, the very beginning, just as in John, The same thing is true in verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews. Chapter 2, it says, in the last days he has spoken to us in his Son, when he appointed whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the ages. Not only did he create the universe, but he created the various stages or ages throughout history from Genesis through the end of Revelation. And it says also here that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, referring to God the Father, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for the sins, of course, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And the last one we'll look at, but there are many others, is in Colossians chapter 1, 17. Colossians 1, you can go through Colossians, the entire section, but down starting here, 15, it talks about he is the image of the invisible God. But in 17, it speaks of Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so he is the very binding energy, if you will, of the universe. And so this is another passage that we have that can be seen to show that he is God Almighty. Number 5, or D, or this is number 4, I'm sorry, D. I have them listed in alphabet rather than numbers. So letter D, if you have the outline on identifying and witnessing to the cult. Letter D, there are 7 of these. This is the 4th one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only basis for forgiveness of your sins and the only provision for everlasting or eternal life? In other words, the death of Jesus Christ, we understand he died twice. Once he died spiritually, bearing the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 says his soul bore the sins of the many. And of course, in the New Testament, Peter writes the fact that in his body, he bore the sins of the world as well. So his death on the cross provides the only basis for forgiveness of sins and the only basis or provision for eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 is replete with information dealing with the death of Jesus Christ as a once and for all sacrifice, once and for all time. Elsewhere, we find that he died for all people in Ephesians as well. 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2 describes him as the one who provided, through his work on the cross, righteousness to all who would believe. So does his death, this is what you ask any cult, I don't care if it's the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, any of their adherents, Islam, any religion or cult, is the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, substitutionary atoning death, the only means for forgiveness of sins and your eternal salvation? That's a key question. All right, number 5, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead physically, literally, and therefore is seated right now at the right hand of the Father? It's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament and number of times in the book of Hebrews that we've been studying. Did he rise literally, physically, from the dead? And we see, of course, many passages. 1 Corinthians 15 is part of the gospel presentation that he died and he was buried and he rose again. And we see that Jesus himself prophesied this when he used the Old Testament and suggested that that just as Jonah was, not as the story goes, but as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. One of the many prophecies of Jesus Christ ascribing the fact that he would be raised from the dead, we believe, as Jonah was raised from the dead. Some debate that. I suspect that Jonah actually died in the belly of the great fish and in his dying moments prayed and the Lord resuscitated him and caused the great fish, whale, or what have you, to spit him out on the land so that he could go and fulfill the ministry that God had instructed him. He went through the circuitous route, but he eventually got to Nineveh. And the people believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who knew? He didn't think they would. He figured they'd stone him, but they were ready to repent, and so they did. And for 150 years, the people of Nineveh and their descendants were a saved people. But eventually, they turned away from God, as many civilizations, including our own U.S. of A., have turned away from God. And the way of that people became known as the Assyrians, and they are no more today. Could the same fate befall our nation? I hope not, but history would prove otherwise for those who reject God. So we have this eternal salvation and forgiveness of sins only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Spiritual bearing of sins, physical death, physical resurrection. Do you believe he was physically raised from the dead? And then number six, are you personally trusting in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? Trusting there, of course, I probably should put believing, but trusting is synonymous with believing. But we see in John 98 times that he says believing, so maybe I need to edit this and put, are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior by believing in him and his finished work? So we see that in numerous places, Acts 4:12 in particular, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We've noted already Acts 16:31 that Jesus Christ, of course, is the only Savior. And also in John 3:16, the famous quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and born son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we end every service with Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so number seven here, the last one, do you depend on any works of your own or other type of works other than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, even in part for your salvation, for basic salvation or maintaining of salvation? And we see that Jesus himself spoke of this. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, 29. And here the disciples were asking Jesus what they needed to do, basically, to do the works of God. In verse 28, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. You want to do a work of God? It's not a work of man. It's the work of God. And therefore is that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus was saying, you believe in me. That is the only work that will guarantee you salvation, because in and of itself, it's not a work. It represents what Christ did on the cross. He did the work. We believe in that work, and we have salvation. And of course, my favorite passages, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone would boast. And of course, good works are following and a demonstration of that. God has prepared them in eternity past, Ephesians 2:10. And then, of course, we have the passage in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And probably one of my favorite passages in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We quote this one very often as well at the end of our service. 1 John 5:13. John says here, these things I have written to you. He's speaking about this epistle, but I rather suspect all three of his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as his book of the Gospel that apparently was penned somewhere in this same period of time, towards the end of the first century, perhaps even after he penned the book of Revelation. But that's a system of debate for the scholars and their arguing over dates. These things I have written to you who what? Believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And therefore we have three words that are important. One is believe. That's the means whereby we appropriate the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then we have a preposition in, but actually in the Greek, it's the preposition eis, E-I-S, which means into. When you believe, you enter into Jesus Christ. They translate it in, which is legitimate, but it might be, these things I have written to you who believe into the name of the Son of God. The name, of course, refers to the reputation, all the work that Jesus Christ does and is part of, and of course that would include the cross of Calvary as well. Why? In order that you may, here's the fourth word, know. This is a very strong word in Greek. It's the Greek word oida, O-I-D-A. It comes from an ancient perfect tense. The perfect tense of the verb in Greek indicates action in the past time that goes on forever. So it means here, basically, you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt. You know as a permanent fact that you have everlasting life. Eternal life, of course, is really only possessed by God the Father. Eternal life looks at eternity past, eternity future. Most translate this word as eternal life, but we would rather translate it as everlasting life, understanding that we have a beginning, but we have no end. Even the unbelievers have no end because they're going to be in the lake of fire forever under torment and pain forevermore. As believers, we have forevermore in the presence of God, in the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the palace forevermore. And so we have these questions that can be asked. And then I have another section, number 5, 10 things are how-tos. So how do you witness? Those are the questions. That's a start. But how do we know what we should actually understand in order to witness to the cults? First of all, we need to know our Bible. If you are not a student of the Word of God, you can get tripped up very easily by those people who knock on your door and try to present to you a different doctrine, a different gospel, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, or any other organization that comes by presenting information. If you do not know your Bible, you're in big trouble, because many of them know at least their proof text, and they can run you ragged through the Scripture, and if you don't know the Word of God, you can be in trouble. So as a person who is going to debate those who are in religions or cults and not in the Christian persuasion, obviously you need to know your Bible. The Scripture is the truth. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And 2 Timothy 2:15, we quote very often. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We quote this, we did just this the beginning of this class. So we quote this very often. So we do have the word of God. I like that word study. You don't find it very often. It really isn't study in the original Greek. It's a word in the Greek, spoudazo. And it's an onomatopoetic word. Spoudazo sounds like when you shake up a bottle of soda and then take the lid off and soda goes everywhere. Spoudazo is the spreading of that everywhere. And so basically we are to spoudazo the Word of God. Study the Word of God with the enthusiasm of an opening of a champagne bottle or a bottle of soda that has been shaken up. Spoudazo. They translate it study, but it's much more intense than that. We ought to study with the fervor of opening a champagne bottle, and everybody goes, wow! In fact, some people don't like champagne. They just like the spritz. They like the pop. And that's, of course, what we have when we study the Word of God. We get the spritz. We get the pop. We get the entire Word of God, spoudazo. Number 2, don't assume that every cultist believes the same thing. Many of them are in cults, such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholicism, and they don't know what's taught. They really don't understand. They're going through the ritual and the routine. And when you talk about in Mormonism that Jesus Christ, they claim, is the brother of Lucifer, I've had many of them say, we don't teach that. They certainly do. They teach that we become gods. Many of them say, no, I don't believe that. Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins. We believe he did. No, they don't. Not specifically and not totally. He provides all sin removal on the cross. So you can ask them, but you need to know your Bible, and don't assume that they all in the cults know everything about their cult. Emphasize the truth of the Word of God first, and then you can maybe debunk some of their questions. Your job is not to tell them all the things that are wrong with their cults. Your job is to tell them the truth as best you can and leave the results to God. You may address a few questions from the Bible if you are fluent in your Bible, which I hope you are. C, of course, this goes back to point four, ask specific and strategic questions. We've given you seven of those in point four. Number four, cultists are trained to answer objections, and they have what we call proof texts. They have gone through your Bible and find passages that they think they can convince you support their position. In most cases, they do not, and they are distortion, but they are so practiced and they are so well-versed that they may sound like they really know what those passages teach, and they can fool, if it were possible, even the elect. So be very careful. You need to be able to know their proof text or certainly the scripture that they are talking to and understand what it actually is saying as best you understand from your teaching. So they are trained to answer objections using these proof texts. Look out for that. Number five, always, always use your Bible. I know it's not always possible when you're out somewhere and you're talking to people. It's better if you don't have a Bible to just give them the gospel and wait till a better time or say, could we get together over a cup of coffee and bring your Bible? Because I hate this conversation over a coffee table. Well, we teach this and you teach that, and you start having an argument. Don't become argumentative. Teach the Word of God the best you can. Give the gospel, and in some cases, leave it there and leave the Holy Spirit to do His job. So if you can, always take your Bible. Check the scripture. Check the context. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. And of course, Hebrews 4:12 that we also quote, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is enabling and energizing. And of course, we note that in Hebrews 4:12. Number six, always define biblical terms. This is a big one because all of the cults, many of the religions will use the Bible or terms in the Bible, but they twist and alter the meaning of those terms. For example, we have those who teach a Calvinistic position who, wherever they see eternity, they see temporary eternity. Well, I defy you to take the Greek and Hebrew words for everlasting and eternal and turn them into a temporary activity. So if you have everlasting life, or as some translate it, eternal life, you don't have temporary eternal life. That's an oxymoron. You can't have eternal life and have it be temporary. It's eternal or it's temporary. And the scripture is clear that you may know that you have everlasting life, not temporary life. So you need to define your terms. You need to define who Jesus is. We've already noted that in this study. He is the Jesus of the Bible, Jesus of Nazareth. He is undiminished deity. He's the creator of the universe. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Know your terms. If they talk about Trinity, you need to at least have a working knowledge of the Trinity and the natural essence of the Godhead proper. So you need to have a working knowledge of theology before you ever get into a debate with cultists. Many of them reject the Trinity. Many of them accept the Father and the Son, but not the Holy Spirit, such as the Way International. You need to have, as we say, spiritually, your ducks in a row. If you start debating the cultists because they've studied these things and they can beat you up. So you give them the gospel, and if you're not sure of other things, leave it there and leave it to the Holy Spirit. Be loving and gentle. Boy, that's a tough one. Respectful. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. If you want some reasons, we have about a nearly 99, I think maybe almost 100-page study at the website on apologetics. We go through everything from the creation, the Genesis flood, the ice age. We date all of these things. One of the great writers of dating of scripture, Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones, has done a magnificent job of dating the Old Testament and the chronology, including the flood, the ice epic, all of those things that we see, Tower of Babel, you name it, it's all involved in that study. We debate the evolutionists with creation, all of that in the study that we have at our website. You can look it up. It's under the A's, apologetics, and you can find that. That will give you the ability to know what you believe, and then you can be respectful and give a reason for the hope that lies within you. The first hour, we talked about the fact today we are escaping in our society reason. Used to be common sense and reason. Today, it's all about how you feel. It's all about emotion. It's not about reason and propositional truth. Well, the Word of God is propositional truth. But whatever you do, when you work with religious people or the cults, be gentle, be respectful, be loving to the extent that you can. At the very least, give them the gospel. And if that's all you can do, you've done your job. The Holy Spirit has the job to convict them and to cause them to become accepting of the faith in Jesus Christ. Number 8. Is that right? Yes, 8. Emphasize the gospel at all costs. Don't get sidetracked. I was a young Christian at Campus Crusade for Christ, and we traveled to the different campuses, and we were always getting people, well, what about the people in Africa that never heard? What about the dinosaurs? Where do they fit in? And they'd always throw all these questions, and then you'd try to answer some of them, and then they'd throw another one, and another. No matter how many you answered, they would give another one, and they were just testing you, and many times they would use what you taught them or gave them as information to attack other Christians who didn't know those things. Or maybe you didn't know them and you were in a difficult area. So when you get into that type of situation with people who seem to know quite a bit, maybe even a lot of Bible verses, although incorrectly interpreted, they know those verses, just give them the gospel and let it go. So this idea, emphasize the gospel. Don't distort it, as we noted in Galatians 1, 7 through 11, or the other gospel, so-called in 2 Corinthians 11, 4. Give the gospel accurately, and we do it at the end of every session that I teach. I, which is 5, 6, 7, 8, number 9, give your testimony, but give a brief testimony. Paul and Peter and the various apostles, they gave testimonies, but their testimonies were primarily about who and what Jesus was. And for the Hebrew people that they were confronting, they went back to Abraham and came forward to Jesus and showed how he, in the progression, was the Messiah that was promised to Abraham and to Moses and even to Job, all the Old Testament saints. And so they brought them up to date. And of course, they may have said, as Paul, well, I've been beaten more than you all. And he entered some of the difficulties that he had. But the primary emphasis of your testimony, it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, God has changed my life. He's made me a new person. Now let's get to the issue. Who is Jesus Christ? And give him the gospel. Get off you and get on the Lord Jesus Christ in your testimony. Then, of course, this last one, perhaps out of order because it may need to be shown earlier, demonstrate the humanity of Jesus Christ and the deity of Jesus Christ. We've already seen passages in point 7 about the deity of Christ. The humanity of Christ is taught in all of the New Testament passages that have the genealogy in Matthew and in Luke. We have the genealogy all the way from creation, all the way up through David to Jesus Christ, through Abraham. So we have the fact that he was born of a woman, a human birth. Of course, it was a virgin birth. It was miraculous, but it was a human being. And those who reject that Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a true, genuine human being are also part of the cults, the occults, and religions apart from Christianity. All right. So here's a quick one then. Who do the cultists say Jesus was? note, it's interesting to note that many cults begin by someone receiving a revelation from an angel. We already noted that, fallen angel or demon, from Colossians 2:18. For example, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, had contact with a demon, apparently. By the way, for those who don't know, Islam is the worship of the moon god. They worshipped a plethora of gods at one time. And then Muhammad was born, and through many trials and tribulations, he came to worship the moon god, Allah by name. He is not the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a single pagan deity. And even though President Bush erroneously equated Allah with the god of the Bible, that was not only wrong, but it was blasphemy. Our god is not. It is Jehovah. It is not Allah. Allah is the moon god. You'll notice that every Muslim has the symbol of the half moon. That's because they worship Allah, the moon god. It is a pagan deity. And so the revelation came from a demon. The demon said that Jesus Christ was not God. That ought to stop you right there. Secondly, he did not die on the cross for our sins. If the first one didn't stop you, that ought to stop you. This is taught in the Quran, so-called Holy Bible. It is an occult teaching of the first order. And the fact that no man, it says here, even man can save himself by keeping the law of Muhammad. Muhammad was an evil person. He was a murderer. He was a pedophile, a horrible individual. And if you're interested in the material there, you can go to the book that I mentioned for those in the first hour, and that is The Darkened Pulpits by Patrick Wyatt. He's done an exhaustive study in so many of the things, wokeness, all the things that today are coming against us, of course, global warming, the canceling of borders, everything. He has 26 pages on Islam, and it just, it'll curl your hair. You better make sure that you didn't eat before you read this, and don't read it before you go to bed. It's kind of like the woman rides the beast. It is a horror picture of Islam and the murder of millions of people. The thing about Islam is that their gospel is anybody that doesn't believe in Allah is an infidel and needs to be killed. And don't make any mistake about it. That is what the Quran teaches. Are people who are supposedly Muslims who do not say, well, that they don't believe in that. The Muslims of the Quran think those are not true Muslims. And when push comes to shove, they will kill those so-called Muslims who are not into a kind of jihad mentality. And that's just one of the cults, happens to be one of the largest growing cults today. And the reason is because if you don't join, you're dead. So that's quite a powerful gospel. You can see why so many people in fear become Muslims. So this is the fact that these followers worship this moon god. To the Muslims, Jesus was only a prophet. Well, he was a prophet that said he would raise from the dead. They don't believe he raised from the dead. They believe that there will be one who comes back. Then some way a prophet will come back. And they try to couch that in Jesus, but it really isn't Jesus. It's, what is it, that the 12th Imam or something like that. If you want to study on those things, you can see. But it's all evil, evil. I'm sorry, if you're a Muslim, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come out of that evil system. Then there's the New Age adherents. At one time, there was an individual, Shirley MacLaine. I don't know if she's even alive anymore. Many people adhered to it. When I was coming up through my early Christian experience, the New Age movement, the Age of Aquarius, and we're all gods, and we had the godness in us. And we got information from the ascended masters. They came in UFOs and they have instructed us. You see it on the television and the ancient aliens who came to Earth. Of course, we know the Nephilim were produced by fallen angels in Genesis 6. They produced a race of giants. They all died in the flood. They, of course, helped to produce some of the megalithic structures. So we agree that that's true, but they're not gods. They're fallen angels. That's a story for another time, this ascended master business. Then we have the Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus was not God. He was perhaps a God, and basically he was Michael the Archangel. Jesus is undiminished deity. He is not an angel, not then, not now, not ever. Michael was created by God. He is the elect angel that is now chosen. He is the celebrated angel of Israel. We know him because he addressed Israel, or Daniel, in the book of Daniel. All right, so idea is in John that the Jehovah's Witness say that he was a God rather than the God. However, when I had a Jehovah's Witness at the door, I tried to explain to him that in Greek grammar, when it doesn't have a definite article, that it refers to the deity of the person, or therefore the essence of the person. And so when it says theos ein halagos, God was the Word, deity was the Word. So the Word of God, Jesus Christ, was undiminished deity, not a God. There's no such thing as a God in the Greek. When it has the article, it's the God. That would be the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. When it doesn't have the definite article, as it does not in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or literally in the Greek, theos ein halagos, God was the Word. Deity was the Word. And therefore, not a God, any such thing. It is the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Well, there are many other things, of course. The fact that Jesus died and rose visibly only as a spirit in the Jehovah's Witness tradition. Mormons say that Jesus Christ is simply a God in a pantheon of gods and goddesses, and you will become one of those if you make it to their third heaven. Well, the third heaven is in the Bible, but it's the abode of God. The other two refer to atmosphere and interplanetary space. They are not three separate gods that you attain to as a Mormon believer. And the third heaven is not a place where you go specifically. Rather, it's the presence of God Almighty. And it's the place that we are there in Christ Jesus right at this moment when we believe. Further, they say that Jesus Christ was the brother of Lucifer, Satan himself, in other words. And Mormons teach that the cross and the blood of Christ, listen to this, are foolishness. Mormons teach that the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ are foolishness. You get that? If you're a Mormon, get out. It's a cult. What can I say? If you turn me off, that's to your peril, brothers, if you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have no business being there. Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science, so-called, taught that Jesus was a pleasant divine idea. He wasn't a pleasant divine idea. He was undiminished, perfect deity and the creator of the universe. Sun Moon, he's dead now, founder of the Unification Church. We used to call them Moonies in my day. And of course, they said that Jesus was a man who failed in his mission. He failed no such mission. His mission was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And the Sun Moon is the second coming to fulfill the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. Well, I think he's long dead now. So much for that. And then, of course, we have others such as the Baha faith, which is kind of belief in nothingness. Jesus is one of nine world manifestations. They say it doesn't matter what religion you believe, since all the religions are the same, basically. They are not. All the religions are the same. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. The Unitarians, same idea. Jesus was a good man, but his followers mistakenly defined and thought he was a God. They did not. They knew that he was God, and he was not a good man. Good men do not lie. He prophesied his own death, his own resurrection. He prophesied many things. And, of course, they came true and are still coming true, and he will be back. And, therefore, if it's not him and he will not do that, then he's a liar and he can't be a good man. This is a neat one, the Intergalactic Space Confederation. I learned this. This is what you see on television, on the shows, the Ancient Aliens. Years ago, they were called the Intergalactic Space Confederation. They are in the UFOs, the unidentified flying objects. They're the highly evolved humanoids, so-called gods of antiquity. And the UFOs are attempting to save mankind from destroying itself. We're not going to destroy ourselves. We can take that to the bank. So Jesus was one of these space aliens, you see, of many. Spiritists. The Spiritists say that Jesus is an advanced medium in the sixth sphere of astrological projection, whatever in the world that is. This you find in their writings, the New Age writings, in which they have this idea of the mediums. Mediums are false, except for the Witch of Endor and those that are actually demon-possessed. The Witch of Endor actually had a demon. You'll remember the story when Saul went to the Witch of Endor, and she freaked out because Samuel actually came back from the dead and told Saul, "Today you're going to die, brother. You're going to die." And so the witch freaked out, passed out, because she got her familiar spirit. So these mediums are part of this spiritist business. Another one you may not be familiar with, the Rosicrucians. They say that Jesus is a manifestation of the cosmic consciousness. Many of these have the same basis, or what they call the Christ present. Christ is present in everyone. You need to fan the flames and pump up Christ in your life, and he'll be there. This is the Rosicrucians. Maharishi Yogi, those in transcendental meditation. Oh boy, when I was in early Christian years, they say that Jesus was an enlightened guru. And he never suffered or died for anyone. Rejection of the cross. Well, that brings us to point seven, and good day. I'm glad we're here. Point seven says, who is the real Jesus? Will he stand up? Who is the real Jesus? And he will stand up when he returns at the second advent and destroys Antichrist and ushers in the millennial kingdom. So next week, we'll be able to finish this study, and we're going to see who is the real Jesus Christ, the humanity and the deity of Christ. And then we'll look at, again, a brief summary of some 40 cults and religions that have all the earmarks of everything that we have been teaching. So remember the basic things to look out for: those who are superior to every other organization on earth, and that their leader is almost as God, and you have to be totally submissive to one person rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word and to the Holy Spirit. And secondarily, that they have invested in their organizations a great deal of money. So power and money run these organizations. And underlying it all is sexual deviancy that always appears in the cults. It happens in Christian churches. I understand people who are out of fellowship, but it is never, never ordained or in any way permissible by the Word of God, period. And then, of course, works. If you see an organization that demands you to work to gain access or to gain salvation or whatever they call it, get away from these people. Father, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, perhaps involved in one of these cults, this is an opportunity for that person. If it's you, then this is the time for you. Remember that God alone in the heavens, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent his son Jesus Christ into human history through the virgin birth, is the unique Savior of the world. He is both God, undiminished deity, true humanity in one person forever. And he came to earth with a mission, many things that he was going to do, destroy the works of the devil, but the most important thing was to go to the cross and die and bear the sins of every member of the human race, mine, yours, everyone's, and do it once and for all time. And right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, you can have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son through the virgin birth, his only chosen and called son, that whosoever, that's anybody, if it's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes he's the God, man, Savior, who believes that shall not perish. What does that mean? Not be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life. And therefore, you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings in this life, and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. Joining the family in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and throughout all eternity, the blessings of the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Don't you want that? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Scripture is quite clear. John tells us the witness is this. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. And John further states that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved forevermore. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we are not succumbing to any type of deceit or deception from any of the cults or the religions of the world, but rather be firm in our faith in Jesus Christ, our only Savior, and in his word, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusively of other writings, and allow the Holy Spirit to live and guide in our lives. We thank you for these things. We pray the Holy Spirit now will do that. In Christ's matchless name, amen. Yeah.